So this is right after the life of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. It is the shortest of the four Gospels. I don't know if you know this. If you're not a Bible scholar, if you haven't read the Bible, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And these are called the four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This book chronicles the ministry of Jesus. It does not start when he was born. Matthew is pretty good at that one. Luke is good at that one. But Mark is just jumps off into his ministry immediately. He does identify Jesus as Christ, as the Messiah. And Mark's style, I don't know if you know this or have noticed this, but he has kind of a terse, summary style of writing. He does it all in 16 chapters. He tells the story in 16 chapters. And depending on the ending, some of you know what I'm talking about, there's an ending of Mark, verses 9 through 20 of chapter 16, that if you read your Bible, sometimes they'll have a little note that says this section is not included in the very oldest text that we have, but it's included in all the other texts we have. So there's a little bit of a mystery there about how the gospel ends. But the verses 9 through 20 are also reiterated in the other gospels for the most part. So there we go. So let's start with John Mark. His first name is John, last name is Mark. John Mark wrote the book of Mark. Mark's mother, Mary, hosted a prayer meeting in her home when Peter was in jail. I don't know if you guys remember this story in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house," this is Peter, "he came to the house of Mary." So Peter's just been released from prison by an angel. "He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." All right, so if you ever hosted a home group, you know exactly what Mary was doing here. Mark was a companion of Paul and Barnabas. So this Acts 12:25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Well, this is John Mark appearing again. Acts 15:36 through 41, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." All right, so John Mark had a bad reputation in Paul's mind here. "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So here's John again, John Mark. Apparently he had gone with Paul and Barnabas and had turned back in the middle of their trip. And Paul said, "No, you're a deserter. We're not taking you again." And this became such a huge deal that Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. Is that the end of John Mark? No. We see in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." This is Paul writing. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." So we think Mark and Paul's relationship was restored, and definitely that is the message of the gospel. If you are here today and you have wandered away and you have departed from God, he is the God of restoration. So the Gospel of Mark really doesn't have a signature from John Mark, although the early church fathers, Papias, John the Elder, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, all concur that John Mark, the associate of Peter, wrote this book. Some have said that many of the recollections of Jesus were reminiscence of Peter. An outline of Mark closely parallels Peter's sermons in Acts 10. So John Mark may have been one of the people that followed Jesus. He was definitely not one of the 12 disciples. There are some people who've kind of guessed that maybe he was one who was hanging around, that maybe the Last Supper was held in the upper room of his childhood home, because he has several details about that room that the other Gospels don't have. That's a guess. That's not in the Bible. But I also wanted to mention these missing verses, or these verses in Mark 16, 9 through 20. So we have two major ancient manuscripts. They lack verses 9 through 20. These talk about the appearance of the resurrected Jesus to Mary and to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the appearance to the 11 disciples, the Great Commission, the ascension of Christ, the obedience of the disciples. So virtually all Greek manuscripts contain this passage, and the structure of the verses in 9 through 20 kind of complete a chiasm. There's kind of a parallel A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A, kind of that parallel that we've talked about in the past. So the pervasive thought is that these verses are part of Mark's writing. But I just want to let you know that that's one of the things that people talk about on this book. Again, part of Mark's writing style in this book is he says the words like immediately. And I think Stephen Montgomery talked about that a few weeks ago. And perhaps this is to stress quick obedience or the authority of Christ or the immediate reaction. When Christ speaks, something happens. And that's also something that you will find in the book of Mark. You'll find the word immediately 36 times at least, and I think suddenly is twice. So he's a man that, probably a young man, that is a man of action, and I think that reflects in his writing. Okay, that was my introduction. We have several themes in the Gospel of Mark, and I picked these out. Some of these, the last one is really what we're going to do our sermon series about. It's the kingdom of God. But before then, I just want to touch on several of these things. Mark talks about the gospel. He talks about immediately. He talks about when to speak and when not to speak. He talks about the authority of Jesus. He talks about religion versus the Father's heart. He talks about the future. He predicts the future. He talks about the kingdom of God a lot. So, I think that was, gotta keep up with the clicker here. Okay, the gospel. So let's start with the gospel. Jesus begins and ends his ministry revealing the gospel. So, one of the first things he says is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus says, you, me, all of us need to believe the gospel. Now, what gospel was he preaching? What was he referring to at that point? I'm glad you asked. We got 11 more sermons here to figure that out. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the end of Mark. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 15 through 16. So if you're here today, you think this is just religious talk, I'm telling you that God has given you an opportunity to believe the gospel through his word. He who does not believe will be condemned, but he who believes will be saved. So let's believe. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word just is not something that I would have put there. But the more you dig into this word just, he is faithful and just. What does justice have to do with this? Well, he's forgiven our sins because Jesus paid the price. Now, if Jesus paid the price, is there any more price to pay? No, you and I cannot earn this. We cannot work ourselves into heaven with our good works. There is no way that we can, or anyone else, can pay the price. It would not be justice for God to accept any other currency. The currency that he demanded was death, and he put all of our sins and all of our punishment on Christ. And it's his justice that says, that's already been paid. Your sins are forgiven. So let's take comfort in that. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, immediately. These are some pictures we took in Mexico, so I had to work them in here. These are beautiful, aren't they? John's writing style, he likes the word immediately. Immediately denotes cause and effect. It demonstrates Jesus' authority. Immediately the fever left her. That was Peter's mother-in-law. Immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately he rose and took up his bed. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Isn't that awesome? The parable of the four soils. Each soil has the word immediately associated with it. And I think if you want to do a more in-depth study, I'm not going to go into it today, but go ahead and look up the word immediately in your Bible concordance or on your Bible app and read that, and you'll get a new imprint of these stories with the word immediately. Another theme that Christ uses in the book of Mark, or that Mark uses to describe Jesus, is the stories about when to speak. Jesus tells the spirits and tells people not to speak. Mark 1:25, Jesus did not permit the evil spirits to speak. The evil spirit says, I know who you are, the Holy One. Jesus said, no, be quiet, come out of him. Jesus told a leper after he healed him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. That is not a good ad campaign if you're trying to advertise yourself. Don't tell anyone anything. Of course, the guy disobeyed and he told everybody. And then Jesus couldn't stay in the cities. He had to go out in the countryside because it was too congested. Everybody wanted to see him. Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. This is, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Jesus said, then he strictly warned him that they should tell no one about him. It's mystifying, isn't it? That's the wrong reference. That's the verses. I don't know what the chapter is. Mount of Transfiguration. He commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And that's in Mark 9:9. So, what are we to make of that? Right. That's right. No, there is a mysterious part of that, and certainly it had to jive with what Jesus was going to do. Jesus tells people to speak. He tells the man previously filled with a legion of demons. He says, go home, tell your friends the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Jesus heals the deaf and the mute. Why? So they could be quiet? No. So they could hear, they could speak. And then, of course, the Great Commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So we are to speak for Christ. The disciples were to speak for Christ. So another issue we have here, another theme, is the authority of Jesus. Of course, you could probably say that about every gospel, right? Who is this Jesus? He healed the sick with a touch, with a word. He cast out demons with a word. He called the disciples to follow him, and they did. He executed signs and miracles. I didn't say performed, because that seems to me in English to denote some sort of a show. And he wasn't performing a show. He was performing signs and miracles. He was executing signs and miracles in order to show who he was, who he is. He forgave sins. Who did that? Who walked up and could forgive sins? Right. He taught with authority. He commissioned the disciples and sent them out. He predicted, he revealed the future, and it came to pass. He raised the dead. He was transfigured on the mountain with Elijah and Moses. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Who is this? This is somebody with authority. This is no one normal, no one just ordinary. This is someone who has had the authority of God, who has the authority of God because he is God. Another theme in the book of Mark is religion versus the Father's heart. And I say verses very deliberately here. As I read the book of Mark, I feel very akin to the Pharisees myself. I say, well, okay, we got to keep everything kind of stable. What is this rabble-rouser here doing, who's not observing the Sabbath like I want him to observe it? And I have to repent of that, because religion is man's way of trying to interpret God's instructions and to live the way God wants us to live. But it's codifying good works into a man-made system. And that's not the Father's heart. The Father's heart was the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus taught, he healed, and disciples plucked grain and ate on the Sabbath. And this was not a mistake. This was not a sin. Religion would say, keep the kids out of, you know, we're doing some serious stuff over here. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. I mean, allow them to come to me. Religion says, I can give my money to the church, and that way I don't have to help my family because that money was sacred. Jesus said, Corban, calling that money Corban, is not an excuse for denying financial help to your parents. Religion says, well, no wonder you're hungry. You've been out here 3 days and you didn't pack enough. That's your fault. Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude. Religion says, you've only got two mites. That's, I don't know what kind of a partial penny that was. And it's all you got. Don't give it to the temple. And Jesus said, points her out, says that she gave more than anybody because she gave all she had. Religion says, you had a bad lifestyle. You've had a lifestyle that did not glorify God. You can be forgiven, but stay over there. Don't touch Jesus. And the Father's heart says, she loves much because she was forgiven much and allows her to touch him. Who is this? Who is this guy, Jesus? And so different from our own version of what religion should be. Jesus told the future. He foretold the future, his miracles. Jesus predicted things before they would happen. He foretold of his own death and of his resurrection. Jesus warned of the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple. He foretold of the persecution and of the great tribulation. He told of heaven. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus foretold of his return. I don't know if you remember that story where Jesus sends his disciples to get a colt. He says, go in there to the city and you're going to find a colt tied up. No one's ever ridden him. Go ahead and untie him, bring him to me. And if anybody says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need of him, and they'll let him go. It's exactly what happened. They went to start untying somebody else's colt and said, hey, what are you guys doing taking my colt? Donkey's colt. And he said, the Lord has need of him. He let him. This is one small story. This is foretelling of your death and resurrection, I think, is just awesome. Another theme of the book of Mark is the kingdom of God. And this is, again, what we're going to study as a church in the next up until December. About December 11th, I think, is the last one. So Jesus revealed the mysterious kingdom of God. He told his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was not revealed to everyone. Not to everyone. Jesus spoke in parables and he hid it for many. He presented the kingdom of God as something to be entered, something to be received. And not all will enter it. It is an exclusive kingdom. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And things are different in the kingdom of God. There's an upside down economy. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be the servant. That's different. Better to enter the kingdom maimed with one eye than to go to hell where fire shall never be quenched. So Jesus said, if there's something that's keeping you from the kingdom of God, it's better to go without that than to be cast into the hell. All right, I didn't stretch this out long enough, I could tell. Just a few more themes or a few more things to say to summarize our study is that we do have a series of messages in the next semester. We're calling it a semester all the way to Christmas time, but Byron will do the next one, and Lawrence has next two. He's talking about the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God is like a new cloth or a new wineskin. Jack is going to talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God, Jesus speaking in parables. And Chris Reed will be talking about the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground. Roger is going to talk about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, grows from a small thing to a kingdom that fills the earth. Byron is going to talk about the transfiguration. And then we'll have a break for HofCon. And then like was announced today, Ryan Montgomery will be talking about discipleship and how to be a disciple. Josh will talk about entering the kingdom with one eye, the willingness to sacrifice. And then there are five additional sermons that our brothers in the church will be dividing up. So, well, that is the overview that we have for the Gospel of Mark. So if you haven't read Mark in a long time, I would encourage you to go ahead and add that to your Bible study, add that to your quiet time this week so that you get a really good summary of it. I'm really grateful to the men who shared this morning from the Word. I think it's evident you've been in the Word. So I thank you for that. That is, sometimes I think of the church as a potluck. We come here hungry for the Word, and if nobody brings anything, sometimes we go away a little hungry, but I appreciate you guys who've been working in your kitchens throughout the week, and you have something to share with us as the Lord prompts you. So I appreciate that. So I want to go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we can get to our fellowship and get some coffee and enjoy the church fellowship. In Jesus' name, we come to you, Father God. We know that we are your sons and your daughters by faith in the Lord Jesus and in the work that he did on the cross. Thank you that he's not dead any longer, that he's alive. He's with you. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we can come to you anytime and speak to you anytime, day or night. We thank you for your word, your written word, that we can read it and understand. Thank you for giving us understanding. Father, we long to hear what you're saying to us this next semester, both personally and corporately. Speak to us, O God, through your word. In Jesus' name. Do you have a song for us? Or?